Good morning and happy Sabbath. I'd like to jump right into the message, just starting by turning to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, if you would please. That's Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Paul says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God." Notice that Paul's encouraging us in the first part of this verse to be not conformed to this world. Now, we've probably already heard quite a few, messages on this on several occasions. So it's possible what I might say today is something that could be somewhat of a repeat, but that's okay, right? In any event, I may offer some differing ideas as I go through. But first, conformed. What does it mean? According to Merriam-Webster, to conform is one. First definition, to be similar or identical, to be in agreement or harmony with. And second definition, to be obedient or compliant, to act in accordance with prevailing standards or customs. So Paul is saying, do not be similar to the world. Do not be identical to the world. Do not be in agreement with the world. Do not be in harmony with the world. Do not be obedient to the world. Do not be compliant to the world. Do not act in accordance with the prevailing standards and customs of the world. But before I continue, let me be clear. I'm not advocating rebelliousness, as that might possibly sound like, rebelliousness against the laws of our land. Paul made it very clear not to be rebellious in the very next chapter, chapter 13, starting in verse 1. Let's turn there quickly. It reads, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whatsoever therefore resists the power resists the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Will you then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and you shall have praise of the same." So when Paul says not to be similar or identical, in agreement with, in harmony with, obedient to, compliant with, and not to act in accordance with the prevailing standards and customs of the world, he is saying to do so spiritually and at the same time obeying the rule of law. God ordained it for our good. In John chapter 4, in verse 24, it states, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So it is very good that the law of our land allows for the freedom of religion. It is ordained by God and allows us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So after making that clear, you might be wondering, what more is there to explore in the area of nonconformity to the world? Since the laws of the land so plainly allow for the practices of obedience to God, why is this even an issue? Why talk about it anymore? It's easy. Just do it. Right? Why does Paul even emphasize the point? Well, I think that's very straightforward why he does and easy to understand. But we also know that the same law of the land that allows us to freely practice obedience to our God also allows the children of disobedience, as they're called in Colossians 3 and verse 6, to practice their religion. And just like us, they also wish to influence others to their way of life, only it's not a way of life, it's a way of death. But be assured they don't influence others fairly. And they sure are not open most of the time, if at all, about their intentions. And with Satan's inspiration, they can be very effective. So how is it done? How are we influenced sometimes to conform to this world? What are Satan's methods? This is what we'll explore for the remainder of this message, with the goal that if we learn to recognize Satan's devious and evil ways of influencing us to get us to conform to this world, we can be better equipped to recognize when it's occurring and then refocus and do the opposite, being transformed by the renewing of our mind. and at the same time, understanding that it is God, by God's Holy Spirit within us that makes it this even possible to have that recognition, that understanding, and strength to fight against Satan's methods and do what's right before God. So the first method I have for you today that Satan uses is he preys upon our lack of understanding. And with this first method, I'll break it down into two variations. The first one is being he outright contradicts and is in disagreement to God's word. Why is the world lost, as is stated in Luke 19:10? Well, it is largely because of their lack of understanding. Please turn with me to Matthew 19 and verse 13. That's Matthew 19, chapter 19 and verse 13. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not quite fully, then comes the wicked one, that's Satan, and he catches away that which was sown in his heart. So here Jesus is explaining to the disciples why he speaks to some in parables. Because earlier in verse 11, he states, "It is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." So though God has given understanding of his ways to us, we can still be led astray by Satan if we're not careful. Satan does this through outright disagreement to God's word. Please turn to Genesis in chapter 3, and we'll see an example of this, starting in verse 1. Genesis 3, and verse 1. And we'll read just how Satan completely contradicted God's word. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yes, as God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die." Just a complete contradiction there. Eve knew what God said, and Satan refuted it. Here Satan knowingly lied straight to Eve's face, offering a clever argument at the same time. "Do you know some people that might do that? We may have even done it ourselves on occasion." But the motive behind what Satan is desiring to do here is create a lack of understanding in us by disagreeing with God's word. He disagrees with God's word in such a way that may sound good to us. He does this hoping that we accept his lies instead of God's true word. And sometimes I think this one is effective because it doesn't enter our minds. I don't think it entered Eve's, maybe, that someone would intentionally lie about God's word. It's effective because we wouldn't do that, but we should believe it. Satan does it, and so do his followers. Another variation of how Satan creates a lack of understanding is to create a counterfeit to God's word. Please turn to Jeremiah 14 and we'll read verses 14 through 16. It's Jeremiah chapter 14 and verses 14 through 16. We'll read how some here created a counterfeit of God's word and then what God did with them. "Then the Lord said unto me, The prophets prophesy lies in my name, and I sent them not. Neither have I commanded them, neither spoken to them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord, concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, Sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. And they shall have none to bury them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for our poor, their wickedness upon them." God does not take kindly to those that create or attempt to create a counterfeit. But on the contrary, to those who speak of God falsely? Doesn't it sound good when we hear God's word spoken truthfully? Please turn to Psalm 119 and verse 103, and we'll hear how David loves to hear God's word spoken in truth. That's Psalm 119 and verse 103 and 104. How sweet are your words unto my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. There's understanding. That's what God wants us to have. Not a lack of understanding, but a truthful understanding. And David finishes and says, therefore I hate every false way. Satan has the world in a state of misunderstanding. They are lost, and he would like nothing more than to do the same to us. We need to always be on guard, ready to resist Satan, so he is ineffective with us. This is Satan's world. He is very good at controlling events and interactions we have with others. So study God's word routinely to gain a greater and greater truthful understanding of his ways. In prayer, regularly ask for God's understanding and then immediately put it to practice. So now method two. Satan entices God's people. He knows our individual weaknesses, and he knows how to exploit them, and has no trouble doing so, especially those weaknesses that we may not know of yet. He was able to provoke the man after God's own heart. It's King David. Please turn with me to 1 Chronicles 21, and we'll start at verse 1. We'll read how David was enticed to do something that made God very displeased. That's 1 Chronicles 21, starting in verse 1. And Satan stood up against Israel, and he provoked David to number Israel. And there's that enticement. Satan's enticing David. And David said to Joab and to the others of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. And Job answered, the Lord made his people 100 times so many more as they be, but my Lord the king, are they not all my Lord's servants? Why then does my Lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David. And all they that of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword. And Judah was 430,000 men that drew sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing. Therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I beseech you, do away with the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. Why was God so displeased? Because David put his trust in the military might of Israel instead of in God. We must make sure that we always put our trust in God. Not doing so causes God to be very upset with us. So don't let Satan do that. Nothing should take the place of God's protection. Not money, not might of any kind. Surely not our own. Not any wisdom, intelligence. Again, surely not our own. Not anything. Otherwise, we make the same mistake as David. Method three. Satan attempts to divert our attention. Jesus gave us a very important job to do, and he expects us to do it. Please turn with me to Matthew 28 and verse 18. So Matthew 28 and verse 18, and we'll read here what Jesus expects us to do. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So there it is. But as well as teaching others of God, we of course are not perfect and should be growing in grace and knowledge. And that's what else we should be doing and not being diverted from. So please turn to 2 Peter 3, and starting at verse 17, we'll read what else we should be doing. That's 2 Peter 3, and starting at verse 17. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked. So don't be diverted with the error of the wicked. Otherwise you will fall from your own steadfastness, but rather grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So if there's anything that seems more important than spending the proper amount of time forming a closer relationship with our Creator and helping and teaching others to do the same, it's most certainly a diversion. Diversions can be so many things, but they all have one thing in common. And that is, they take too much of our time so that we spend less and less of it with God. As a result, we move further and further from Him. Instead, we should always be growing and gaining a better understanding of His ways. Method 4. Satan places wicked and lying thoughts in our heart. Please turn to Acts chapter 5, and starting at verse 1. We'll see a very good example of this. That's Acts chapter 5, and starting at verse 1. It's a pretty dramatic example, but it did occur. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, they sold a possession of theirs and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it, or knowing about it, or being complicit in it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? So there it is. Satan fills our hearts with lying thoughts sometimes. And to keep back part of the price of the land. While it remains, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own possession? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up spirit, and great fear came on all of them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. It was about the space of about 3 hours afterwards, when his wife, not knowing what had just occurred, she came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried your husband are at the door, and they shall carry you out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the spirit, and the young man came in and found her dead, and carried her out, and buried her by her husband. And again, great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as had heard these things. So here Satan filled the heart of Ananias and his wife with the idea to lie directly to God. It wasn't the conniving plan to cheat that caused their death, since they had the chance to come clean. Peter asked. Before they answered, he asked. Rather, it was when they were caught that they still lied, being influenced in their hearts by Satan to do so. We all make mistakes, but we should confess our sins before God. Please turn to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. That's 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So when we make mistakes, we must confess. Method 5, Satan is the accuser. Please turn to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. That's Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. We'll hear how he is described very clearly as the accuser. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night." This one is very common and can be very effective as well. Accusations hurt and cause doubt. What's more, the person they come from may even be a loved one who doesn't know that what they're saying is not true. But the best way to combat that is, if you can, don't listen to it. God loves us all and wants the best for us, not our downfall, as Satan does. Satan is the fallen one, not us, if we stay close to and encouraged by God. Method 6. Satan uses intimidation through the force of authority to, if possible, get us to compromise. This may be an authority at school or at work, may even be a parent at times, or even someone, or even sometimes those among our faith. But don't give in. Remember, the laws of the land allow for us to worship God freely. Don't give in. And even if they didn't, as in some countries, God will strengthen you if you just ask. Method 7. So the last method I have for you today is that is Satan is relentless. So you be relentless and persevere. He knows he cannot ultimately win the war, but he doesn't quit, since he might win some battles. Don't let him get to you. Stay close to God. In the end, we know from Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10 that Satan has already lost. God will soon end his deception of humanity for eternity. So don't let Satan succeed in his battle for you. Rather, increase in your understanding. Resist temptation. Stay focused on the prize. Speak the truth always. Ignore false accusations. Stay strong in the face of intimidation by those in authority. And finally, be relentless. Persevere in obedience to God. Let me just break for a moment here. The idea for this message was something I read in the news a couple weeks ago about a practice that's called sinization. There really is such a thing. And it happens in China. It is explaining how the Catholic Church was upset because in China their openly stated government sinization policy, where Han Chinese societies be influenced to become more Han Chinese-like. Included in that policy is the appointment by the Chinese government of some Catholic bishops. Literally, you know, being appointed by the government. Now, though this is being done to Catholics, you know, I'm not Catholic, I thought, wow, this is really bad. Because in our country, we're used to the freedom of religion, and also we're used to enjoying the ability to have difference of cultures and customs and things, as long as we obey the laws of the land. So again, this sounded really bad to me, but it got me thinking about this message. And the difference here, though, I think, is the Chinese methods and their policies, at least in this case, are open. But we need to understand that Satan's methods are very different. Because in the heat of battle, Satan attempts to cloak and hide what he's doing. And we need to understand that. But if we understand those methods, the seven methods, and I'm sure there are more that I've laid out for you, we can be ready to combat that. So to conclude, please turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and starting in verse 10. this is how we combat that. Even more so than what I've mentioned. Again, that's Ephesians chapter 6 and starting at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. That's Satan and his operators. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching therefore unto all perseverance and supplication for all saints.